The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If you have a Bible or an app, turn to John 20, John chapter 20. It's right after John 19, right before John 21. I'm good at math, Sam. John chapter 20, starting at verse 18. Pastor Jeff talked about this 2 weeks ago. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom." I'm waiting. Shalom. Shalom. I'll try again. Shalom. Shalom. That was good. Better, better, better. Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, "Shalom be with you. Shalom be with you." That was awesome. Much better. Good. "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You may be seated. One of the things I love about the Bible, and if you're new to the faith or you're new to the Bible, I love it because it's inspired. But the other reason I love it, it's about real people in real times with real problems. And if I were to write the Bible, which I'm glad, and you're probably glad that I didn't write it, but if I were to have written it, I'm not sure that I would have written that much emotion into it or that much humanity in it. But what we see in this text, after the resurrection of Jesus, we see some human emotion to this story. In fact, throughout the Gospel of John, which we've been going through for a couple years now, and we're almost done. I was kind of waiting for someone to say, "Praise the Lord." Jeff's not here, so you won't hurt his feelings, okay? But one of the emotions that they have in this text, the dominant emotion they have is fear. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see stuff like this. And Jesus told them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead." And they would say, and they didn't understand these things. Or they didn't get these things. There's only really one time that we read of, and that's in Luke, where Jesus is walking on the Emmaus Road, telling about this resurrection that has just occurred. And it says, and they remembered his words. But most of the time, we see very human, very immature, very concerned, grieving disciples of Jesus. They don't fully get this whole thing that this man who's been crucified has risen from the dead. And it's taken a number of appearances by this resurrected Jesus, this risen Jesus, to prove to them that he's alive. But the first dominant emotion we see in this text is they are afraid. So let's unpack this a little bit. While Jesus was walking on water one day, and not too many people, to my knowledge, have ever walked on water, Moses didn't do it. Well, I guess you could call that maybe a little bit. But most of the early Old Testament people, no one ever walked on water. So one day Jesus is walking on water. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking by the disciples, and the Bible says they were terrified. And then when Peter starts to try to walk on water, and he starts going under, and Jesus picks him up, you find out later he went under because he was afraid. He saw what was coming. He saw the storms. So fear is a dominant emotion throughout Scripture. In fact, over 400 times, the Bible uses this phrase, "do not fear" or "do not be afraid." So fear is a dominant emotion, and these disciples are scared. And the text tells us right here, they are scared. They are hiding. They are afraid. In fact, do you remember the first couple, Adam and Eve? "Adam, where are you?" "I'm hiding." Why? "I was afraid." So fear is a dominant emotion here in this text, and they're scared, and we're going to talk about that in a second. Well, this caused me to do a Google search on fear, and you know how popular Google is and how popular the internet is. So I went to the 100 most things that people are scared of. And so let's have a fear phobia quiz this morning and see how you do. The first one is arachnophobia. What do you think? Yes, fear of spiders. How about the second one? Claustrophobia. Yeah, small places and spaces. How about glossophobia? Who said that? Yeah, what am I doing? It's okay. You had it. Yes, public speaking. Give pound that person. Pound. That was good. You got it. All right, fear of public speaking. How about this one? Dentophobia. Fear of dentists. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. I keep finding myself canceling my dentist appointment. I don't know why. Ophidiophobia. Ophidiophobia. You know what this one is? Fear of? Here we go. Snakes. Anybody like snakes? Yeah, sure. All right, this next one I'm sure you struggle with. Blenophobia. Blenophobia. Fear of slime. Yeah, you struggle with that, don't you? All right, the last one, leuposlipophobia. Leuposlipophobia. You got it, Andrew? That is so right. The fear of being chased by a timber wolf. Around a freshly waxed kitchen floor with your socks on. Here you go, buddy. Here's some M&Ms for you. Hey, don't clap. He cheated. Fear. The fear that the disciples had that day must have been intense because they think that they're next. I mean, they did it to the Messiah, their Lord, crucified. They think in their heads, we're next. We're in the batter's cage. We're in the batter's deck. We're about ready to get what he got. So they're scared. So there's three facts I want you to see this morning. The first one is this: if you speak it, it will come. There you go. The doors were locked. Number two, they were afraid. Number three, Jesus stood in their midst. Now let's talk about this for a second. The doors are locked. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that most of us, if not all of us in this room, have a couple locked doors in our life. Things that only God knows and you know. One of my former students, Jesse Harmon, has just written his first ever book. He never thought he'd write a book. In about 2010, he got very excited about, he just went out running one day, and he was like, I'm pretty good at this. I'm going to keep doing it. And he ended up doing like three or four marathons in the Boston Marathon a couple times. And in 2014, he got to the point where he said, I went and weighed myself. He's 6'1", it's my height. He says, I was weighing 112 pounds. And he says, the alarm went off inside of me. And he was diagnosed with anorexia nervosa, which not a lot of guys have. He had had these locked doors that nobody knew about, but intuitively him. And maybe that's anorexia nervosa is not your thing, and probably isn't, but everyone in this room, including me, we all have some locked doors, locked closets, things that nobody really knows about but God. But I love the fact that it says that even though they were afraid, Jesus stood in their midst. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about, hey, guys, let me in. I'm risen from the, hey, guys, let me. It doesn't say he opened the door. It just says he showed up. He showed up in their midst. And I love this because how many of you know that the resurrected Jesus can get inside any of your locked doors? Now, let me just say something, folks. I became a Jesus follower in an all-black church, an African-American church. There were 600 African-Americans and one white Jewish boy, all right? And let me just say something, because Pastor Jeff talks fast, but I don't talk as fast. So just one or two amens really helps me out a lot. You know what I'm saying? I'm feeling it now. I'm feeling it. Okay, thank you. That's all I need. Just a couple, because Jeff just talks so fast, it's just, you feel like you're interrupting him, you know, to try to say amen. Have you ever felt that? Like, I can't say amen because I'm interrupting him because he talks so fast. There's no place that the resurrected Jesus can't go in your life. Ooh, there's no place. Let me work that one. There's no place that he can't go behind those locked doors of yours, because there is no place in your heart that the Holy Spirit can't touch. No place. No counselor, no therapist, no wife, no husband, no friend. There's no one that can get behind those closed locked doors like Jesus. And I find that good news. Now, the Bible says they're afraid. The doors are locked. And yet the Bible says this, fear not. Fear not, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am with you. Fear not. Everybody say, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. God is telling us something very powerful today. No matter how many doors of yours are locked and closed, Jesus wants to get through there. I don't know about you. Have you ever done something like this? Have you ever found yourself saying this out loud or internally? Jesus, could I just have about 3 hours alone without you? Come on. Somebody's thought that, right? Have you ever said that? Lord, I just want 3 hours of uninterrupted football time. Could you just go away? Could I just watch the NBA playoffs for about 3 hours without you? Could you just let me do your own thing? Has anyone ever thought that or said that? Okay. Thank you, a couple of you, the rest of you lying. Okay, I know for a fact that intuitively there's a lot of times that we just say, God, I want to do my own thing my way. They are scared. They think they're going to be crucified next. Their doors are locked and Jesus slides in. Now, Jesus goes on to talk about something very powerful here. He gives them some words. He gives them some words, and these are his final words. Final words of a human being are very, very powerful. Now, what I didn't know is when Pastor Jeff asked me to talk about this text, I had no idea that some of the verses in here are the most complicated, most difficult passages in the whole Bible. And I kind of like that for a fact, that not all the Bible is simple to understand, that there are some complexities. And so I consider us people who are pastors, I compare us to like family doctors. We're like a good family doctor, that we can diagnose stuff and we can help people. I went to my family doctor this week. We have a couple of family docs in this church. They told me not to identify them or they'll be upset or embarrassed. So don't look at any of the people on the back rows, okay? Don't look at them, okay? But sometimes a family doctor needs to refer and refer to a specialist, like a surgeon. And so I have asked a surgeon, a theological surgeon, Dr. David Croteau. He and I have done some stuff before together. He's a good friend of mine. He's going to come out and help us understand a couple of these tough texts. So Dr. DC, come on out. Welcome David Croteau to hang Shalom. Out with me. Shalom.
I got a question for you before we get started.
Yeah.
Do you know what hippopota monstro sesquipedaliophobia is?
The fear of many words.
The fear of long words. Pretty good. I got candy for you.
All right. Thank you.
All right.
All right, DC. So I'm told by you and a number of people that these words that Jesus is going to speak, peace to you, and then I'm sending you and receive the Holy Spirit, that these, and then he goes on to talk about forgiveness, that these are really complex passages that probably the average reader wouldn't pick up, but that when you really look at them in the Greek and the original, they're tough.
Yeah, it's really hard to figure out what John's doing here in these verses.
Okay, so let's talk about the first one, peace be with you. He said it twice. What's he talking about there?
Well, when Jesus said these words, he might have even used the word shalom when he said this. And the idea of well-being, of wholeness, goes into the idea of shalom and peace be with you. Now, when Jesus says it here, though, it means something a little bit different. Because in this context, we see that the disciples were disturbed. They were disturbed when Judas went out at the end of John 13 and Jesus tries to calm their fears and he's saying, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me. And they're disturbed and he's trying to calm them down. Now when he says, shalom, peace be with you, he is not just saying it in the sense that it meant it in the Old Testament, because now he's building upon his death, burial, and resurrection. So the peace that they have the opportunity to have is now greater than any peace before.
So in light of the fact that they're fragmented internally, yep. They're distressed, they're scared, he's not just giving them a greeting like shalom in the morning or shalom at night, but he's saying, I'm giving you some well-being, yes. some wholeness to that. Is that right?
Yes, that's exactly right.
Okay, good. Okay, so then what does it mean on his second statement, I am sending you? As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. What's he talking about there?
I am sending you. So in this context, Jesus is talking to a specific group of people. He is talking to 10 of his disciples. Judas isn't there for pretty obvious reasons, but Thomas isn't there either. Thomas gets introduced in the following verses. So he's got 10 of his disciples and no one else. Now, the I am sending you, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So some people have thought that the mission of the disciples was the same as the mission of Jesus. But that's not the case.
Okay.
Because Jesus had a very specific mission to do, live a perfect life, die a perfect death, to pay a penalty that we could never pay on our own. And when the apostles are sent out, that's not their task. That's not their mission. Their job is not to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus has done that. So we want to take that into consideration when we start applying it to our lives. Yes, God has sent us. Yes, we are on mission for God to reach the lost. But our mission might be a little bit different from Jesus and from the apostles.
Okay. So they are being commissioned, in a sense. They're being sent out. Right, I think he talks about you're being sent out into like wolf country. You know, you're going. Is there a sense that there's a connection between the sending and then the next one, receive the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. So the phrase "receive the Holy Spirit" is really difficult to figure out what John is trying to say. Throughout his gospel, he's been talking about the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would come when he returned to the Father. He hasn't returned to the Father yet. So to see this as kind of the climax and fulfillment of all those Holy Spirit passages is hard because he's not gone yet.
Okay, so what's the difference between the Holy Spirit of God moving in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? Is there a difference?
Yes. The primary emphasis in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit would come upon people to empower them for certain tasks. In the New Testament, believers are now indwelt permanently with the Holy Spirit to empower them for tasks. We have a permanent indwelling ministry now. So when Jesus says to the disciples, he says he breathed, and some of your translations will say he breathed on them or he breathed in them. The Greek word there is really difficult to figure out. One commentator I looked at almost implied that Jesus, he didn't quite say it, but he almost seemed to be saying that Jesus looked at his disciples. Now, his disciples weren't spectacular, were they?
No, they weren't.
They had some issues from time to time.
Yes, they did.
Unlike you and I.
That's right.
Right, okay. And so he looked at them and he went, oh boy.
So he just breathed.
Just breathe. So almost implying like that idea. But then it says, receive the Spirit. And there are many interpretations to what he meant by receive the Spirit. There are two that seem to hold the most weight with me. And the first one is that Jesus was giving them a sneak preview of what Pentecost was going to be like.
Now, Pentecost is going to happen
in Acts chapter 2.
In 40 days from then.
Yeah.
Or 50 days.
50 days. 50 days from the resurrection. So 50 days from Passover. So Jesus was giving them a sneak preview. Sneak previews are really popular. Now we have YouTube and everything. A movie's going to come out. My kids love going on YouTube. Guardians of the Galaxy is going to come out. They want to watch every preview. Every time there's a new preview, they want to watch it. Thor is coming out. They want to watch a preview of that. So previews are popular. And some have said that maybe what Jesus is doing is he's giving them a sneak preview to help them get to Pentecost from all the fear and struggles they're having. He's not going to be walking with them like he was for the previous 3.5 years. So he gives them a sneak preview of what Pentecost is going to be like.
So he's not really saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit now. I'm just kind of letting you know it's coming.
Right. That's one interpretation that I like a lot. Another one is the idea that this is an apostolic anointing. He is now calling them apostles. They went from disciples, and now they're called apostles. Now, there are issues with each of these interpretations, but these are the ones that are most satisfying to me of the ones that I went through. So he's saying, look, you've struggled. You've been with me for 3.5 years. I am now commissioning you. You are now my apostles, and I am calling you thus.
You know, I always think of it as I like to be the cutter for Thanksgiving turkey. Mm-hmm. And so while everyone's out playing, messing around, watching football, I'm the guy. I get to sneak a little bit of the turkey.
Yeah.
Does anyone else know what I'm talking about? You cut a little bit. which you're going to get a lot of later on,
right.
Is it could it be like that?
Where it could be. It
like
could be that
you're getting just a teeny taste,
yeah.
But you're going to get a bigger taste later.
Yeah, that's a sneak preview
okay.
idea.
Good.
Yeah.
Okay, so help me out with this next passage where he says, when you go to preach, you're going to preach that if you are, when you preach forgiveness, they are forgiven. But if they don't receive, they're not forgiven. This is the one that's really loaded, isn't it?
Yeah, it almost sounds like what Jesus is saying is, you have the power to grant forgiveness on other people.
Yeah, it sounds like Mark 2 to me, mm-hmm. where he says to a paralyzed man, hey, I see you're not walking, you're paralyzed, and by the way, I'm also going to forgive you.
Right.
It seems like we have the power to go to any of our family, any of our relatives who don't know the Lord, and say, by the way, you're forgiven.
Right.
But that's not what he's saying.
No, it almost seems like he's passing along this ability to the apostles, and then the apostles can pass it along. And I think there's a religion that kind of does that a little bit.
Well, it right? seems like Catholicism yes. has picked this yes. up a yeah. lot, where you go to the priest and you're just sort of unilaterally forgiven. Right.
They grant forgiveness.
Okay. So help us out.
So I know that the verse looks like that, but when you look at some translations, like the New American Standard Bible, you'll notice that in verse 23, it'll say, if you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven. Now, the way that that's put together, they have been forgiven, is trying to say that someone else actually grants their forgiveness, not the apostles. So what Jesus is saying in this context is, now that I have sent you out, I have anointed you as apostles, and I've sent you out, your task is to proclaim forgiveness. Your task is to proclaim the gospel. And built into the gospel is that concept of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation, restoration to relationship with the Father. So he's telling them, proclaim the gospel, and when people respond, they will be forgiven. Not you forgive them, not you grant them forgiveness.
Because only God can do that.
Yeah, I mean, even you and I, you know, as close as we are, I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. And so I can't say you've been forgiven and anoint you and sprinkle you with water or anything like that. I can't do that. But I can see in your life if I see evidence or fruit of forgiveness. And so, but the apostles' task, and therefore our task, is to preach the gospel. And when people respond, we can affirm their response. But yeah. we don't actually grant forgiveness.
So before you go, let me ask you one thing. Duck Dynasty is coming to an end.
Yes.
What are you going to do?
I'm not sure what purpose I have left in life.
Okay.
Maybe right. cameo appearances here once
okay.
in a while.
Thanks, man. All Give right. David a hand. Thank you. All right. Let's wrap it up. If you have a sermon outline, the great thing about a sermon outline is you know when I'm getting to an end. See, the guys are already leaving. See that? Excuse me, men. I'm not, sirs, I'm not done. Okay, bye. Okay. Let's wrap it up. Let's make some applications. First of all, the Holy Spirit, and here's your first P word, peace. The Holy Spirit wants to give you peace that overcomes fear. And the question to ask this morning, what locked doors do you and I have? Is it locked doors of the past? Is it something in the present? Is it a rocky marriage? Is it pornography? Is it alcohol addiction? Is it something even small, but only you know and God knows? What are those locked doors, those anxious moments, those anxious fears, those fear of the future, the fear for your children? What locked doors do you have that you need the Spirit to open? I had a few years ago an experience where I got down on my knees and I said, God, I can't live this Christian life anymore. I can't do it. It's impossible. And the Spirit whispered to me, you're right. I'm glad you see that. Surrender. This Christian life is impossible to live in your own human strength. And give me an amen on that one. It's impossible. It's impossible. And when I was in college, I'd given my life to Christ in high school. I'd prayed the prayer, but not much was happening. And I went off to college, and I was reading the Bible, but it read like Wall Street Journal, you know? And I was praying, but the prayers hit the ceiling, came back, and I had no interest in sharing my faith. And one night in Gammersfelder Hall at Ohio University, I met with a group of guys, and we cried out to God. Like 3 to 5 hours, we were in this dorm room at Gammersfelder Hall, and we were pleading and begging with God. And I love it when people do it. Fill me. I can't do this. And man, something happened that night for me. It wasn't just emotion. It wasn't just feeling. There was a change in me that night. I felt it. I sensed it. And I was so excited. I ran out. I was running through the campus. I saw this friend who was a Nigerian. I said, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "You got to do it. You got to have it. It's awesome." And I just kept running. I mean, I thought I was a madman. And all of a sudden, I noticed a change within weeks. All of a sudden, the Bible was coming to life, and my prayer life was just ignited. And now sharing my faith seemed easy for the first time. I know what had happened to me. This shalom had overcome my fear. The Spirit that was indwelling me had come into my life to stay there permanently, just like with you, and ignited me. What locked doors do you have? That night, something happened to me. Something happened to me. And within weeks later, I got my marijuana, and I got it, and I put it down the toilet, and I flushed it. And never been back. Peace overcomes fear. You can clap. It's all right. I'll take a clap. Give it to him. It was God that did that. I was just willing, but he took it. Number two, you need to know this. The Holy Spirit wants to give power to you to mold your life. He wants to give you power. You shall receive power. The Greek word is dunamis, dynamite. You'll be like TNT, dynamite, inside your soul. And the question I have for you today is, where do you need the Spirit to mold you? Where do you need the Spirit to mold you? Is it an attitude area? Is it a character issue? Is it an addiction issue? Is it something that no therapist, no doctor can seem to settle? Where do you need the Spirit to mold and shape you? And third and finally, the peace of God leads to that power. And the power of God that only the Spirit can do can lead to you discovering purpose. And the purpose is that while you're on planet Earth, you are to be an image bearer to everybody around you. You are an image bearer of Christ. You are an image bearer of God the Father. You're an image bearer of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And you are what's called light and salt. You know what a salt shaker does? When it sits there with the salt in it, you know what it does? Absolutely nothing. It only does something when the salt comes out of the shaker and you start getting people salty. And the question I have for you today is, who do you need to be salt and light to? Is it that neighbor? Is it that friend? Is it that family member where apparently they have locked doors to you? And you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe someone else is going to be the messenger. Maybe there will be. But maybe you're the messenger. And their locked doors can become unlocked by the Holy Spirit. So my three questions this morning are, what locked doors do you have? Where do you need shaping and molding? And who is God sending you to? I'd like you to bow your head with me. I'd like you to take a moment. I want you to put your hands out just like this. I want you to cup them just like this, all across the room. I want you to put your hands out in a cup. And I want you to say to the Spirit this morning, I need you. I cannot do it in my own strength. Fill me, overflowing. Father, you know what locked doors we have. You know where we need power, where we're powerless. You know what sins and addictions we have and fears and worries that we can't seem to get unshackled from. Would you today free us? We were never meant to be slaves to fear. And would you give all of us in this room not only your peace and your power, but would you give us your purpose to be reflections of you? To all those that are around us. In fact, we're under a microscope, Lord, where people are watching us even when we are unaware that they are looking at our lives. So help us be faithful and Help us be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are risen. You are risen indeed. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.